you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 14. I'm going to talk about the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the theme of John's gospel is Jesus is the Son of God, and John hammers that truth home all the way through his book. And in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, at the end of the book, or near the end, it says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now all 21 chapters support this theme, but none as forceful as this first chapter that we're going to deal with in the message this morning. The opening chapter should convince us that Jesus Christ is indeed God's Son. Why? First, because of all the names and the title that is ascribed to him in this chapter. In this single chapter, the Bible tells us he is the Word. He is the light. He is the Son of God. He is Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of all the world. And he is the King of Israel. He is the Son of Man. Now, all seven of these names and titles in chapter 1 have special significance, and they give proof to the fact of his authenticity. Secondly, because of the works he performs. This first chapter tells us that he created the world. Without him was not anything made that was made. He gives salvation to those that call upon him by faith. He reveals God the Father. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit of God. He has intimate knowledge of men. We know that he is omniscient. He forgives sins. And he opens the way to heaven. Who else could do such a thing except he be of God? All of these seven works listed here give proof to the fact that he is real. He is who he says he is. He is authentic. Thirdly, because of the witness, or all the witnesses who knew him personally. Now, the witnesses that John mentions here in chapter 1 are John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, John the Apostle, the Old Testament prophets, the Holy Spirit of God, Andrew, Philip, and Nathaniel. Now, these individuals had nothing to gain by witnessing for Christ. In fact, they suffered much for the fact that they identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no evidence that they lied. Their witness, if it was to come into court, would be accepted. And so John gives us seven words, seven works, and seven witnesses here in chapter 1, all to convince us that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. I want us to look at these seven words for just a moment. And I want to focus in on just one word in particular. John said Jesus is the Word. He is the living Word that robed himself with human flesh. He is the light of the world. He is that city set on a hill that dispels the darkness of sin. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that would come in the fullness of time and make atonement for the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God that John said takes away the sins of the world. He is the King of Israel. He is the Son of Man. Now, each of these seven are significant, and they each shed light on who Jesus really is, but I want to look at one word this morning, that is the word itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. John began his book by highlighting this particular name, and seven times in his writing, James refers to Jesus as the Word. Now, several things come immediately to mind, just as our words reveal our mind and heart. And I think all of you know that is true. The fact that we talk about sports, that says that's where our heart is. We love it, you know. The fact that we talk about church and about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where our heart is. We love Him and we want to serve Him. So what you talk about and what you do will reveal who you are and what is on the inside in your heart. Well, the mind and the heart of God is revealed in the Scripture. John said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So we see the mind and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we look at Him and look at that which He has accomplished, it reminds us that He is God. Also, a word is composed of letters. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. As the Word, He spells out to us God's love for us. Aren't you glad that Jesus came in order to reveal the Father unto us and to share with us the fact of the love of God for us? You know, we've been talking on John 3:16, and it's kind of hard to get away from that. We like to talk about love, but we cannot even get close to reaching the depth of the love of Almighty God for us. He loves us. Christ as the Word brings grace and truth, according to verses 14 and 17 of this chapter. But if men will not receive Him in grace and the truth, this same Word will come in wrath and judgment, according to Revelation 19:13. Now, a picture of the wrath of God is seen in the fact of the example in Luke chapter 16. The Bible tells us of the fact that this rich man, he had all the good things in life, and there was Lazarus that had nothing. He literally had to beg for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table in order to live. Well, when they died, the rich man was not a Christian, and he went into hell, literally. And the poor man, Lazarus, he went into heaven or Abraham's bosom. And the Bible tells us of the punishment that went on in the life of this rich man. Now, he didn't go to hell because he had riches. He went to hell because he did not receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and live for Him. So I want to remind you that when he went there, the Bible said that he cries out, "I am in torments. Will you send Lazarus down with just a drop of water on the tip of his finger to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame?" Now, brethren, that was literal punishment. A lot of times folks think hell is a figment of the imagination. It's what they use to scare the kids with. But I'm going to tell you, hell is real. The fire is real. The punishment is real. And God gave us a picture of that in order to warn us, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Well, the Bible is the written Word of God, and Christ is the incarnate Word of God. Or in other words, he is the Word robed in human flesh. Aren't you glad that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to die upon the cross? Robed himself in human flesh that he might identify with you and me. He robed himself with human flesh so that he could go through all the temptations and the trials that you and I go through. Yet he was without sin. And that's the only way he could qualify to go and pay the price as the Lamb of God for the sins of all the world. He had to be perfect without spot or blemish. He endured the pain, the suffering, in order that he might identify with us. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, he is the vocal word. God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. What time is it? The Bible said in the beginning, the fullness of time, and in the last days. We've been in the last days since Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. I don't know how long that we're going to be in this period known as the last days, but I think it would behoove me, if I was not a Christian, to think, well, we're getting close to the end of the last days. If I'm going to get right with God, I better do it. I better get straightened out and just get my life in tune with the Lord. I want to make heaven my home. You know, if I asked anybody this morning, how many of you are looking forward to going to hell? Well, everybody'd say, preacher, you're crazy. I don't want to go there. Nobody does. But I'm telling you, there's so many folks in this world today that they're not making preparation, and heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And if you want to make heaven and shun hell, you have to do it through Jesus Christ. He is also the visible Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He actually walked among us for 33 years upon this earth. Revelation 19:11 says he is the victorious Word. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Verse 13 tells us he was clothed with a vesture that was dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. This depicts the Lord Jesus Christ in the end in his battle against Satan, fighting against evil. And the blood, I believe, refers to the fact of the blood that he had to shed in that battle against evil. He was bloodied, but he was bloodied for us. He shed his lifeblood that we might have our sins remitted. And you know that when I come and accept the Lord as my personal Savior, you come and accept the Lord as personal Savior. You ask him, Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. And that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross is applied to your life. And all of a sudden, your sins are gone. And God cannot see your sins through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is victorious. But I want to focus in on five things about this Word. First, we see the eternality of Christ, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Word, existed before anything else. He has always been. He will always be. He is eternal. I cannot understand how you cannot have a beginning. All of us can point to a day when we came into this world, but the Lord has always been. He'll always be. I don't understand how that can be true, but I believe it because it's what the Bible says. His beginning was not in the manger in Bethlehem when Mary gave birth. Neither was it back in Nazareth when the angel visited with Mary and announced the fact of her conception by the Holy Spirit of God. He is Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, simply meaning he is eternal. He is eternal. But not only is he the first and the last, he is everything in between. You see, he is the great I am that I am, meaning that he is present at every moment in life, regardless of when it may be, from everlasting to everlasting, he is the eternal Word. Think about it. We do not know what tomorrow holds for us. But we know that I am is there to be with us. Don't know what's going to happen, but the great I am that I am is there in your corner to help you through. I don't know what will happen, but I'm in good hands with the Lord. When we face the temptations of life, we can count on him to help us, can't we? When we are persecuted for our faith, I am will be there to see us through. He is not going anywhere. He is not fair weathered. He is dependable. He is eternal. He is the ever mindful God of our needs, and he's ever working on our behalf. I am that I am is in your corner. Don't you ever forget that. Secondly, we see the individuality of Christ. The Word. It says, and the Word was with God. He is one with the Father, and yet he is also separate and distinct from the Father. Now, we know the Godhead is one God in three persons, or three in one. Or to say it another way, God consists of three distinct personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand. The Bible's not teaching that there's three God. There's one God with three distinct personalities. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we see that these three distinct personalities work together as one in order to bring about our salvation. For example, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, all three personalities of the Godhead have a distinct role in the reality of John 3:16. It is God the Father who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It is God the Son who came to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of all the world on the cross of Calvary, and on whose name we must call if we're going to have salvation. But it is God the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and draws us to Christ and repentance. It is God the Holy Spirit who changes us by a new birth experience. He's the life-giving agent. He's the quickening agent, the Bible says. And none of these three are complete without the other two. One God in three persons. Hard to understand. Sometimes we don't understand. But it's by faith. And we believe it because that's what the Bible says. Then thirdly, we see the deity of Christ the Word. And we see his equality with the Father. The Bible says, and the Word was God. Now, the last phrase said that the Word was with God, and it seems like maybe there's a contradiction of terms, but not so. Both are true. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Christ Jesus is described as the express image of the Father. In other words, he is God. That's what our text says. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God, just like the Holy Spirit of God is God, and just like God the Father is God. They're one God in three persons. And that's really what Christmas is all about. We celebrate that baby that was in the manger in Bethlehem that day, was none other than God himself that came to live among men. And then he quoted from the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And we know that Emmanuel simply means God with us. God came down to live with his people. How much can a God love us to do such a thing? And he didn't just love us and come down and everything was peachy, you know, sweet and nice and no problems. He came into his own, but his own received him not. He was beaten. He was crucified. And he did not utter a word in his defense. Why? For God so loved the world. You can't get around John 3:16. That's wonderful, isn't it? Because God so loved the world, he endured all of that. And he could have called for 10,000 angels to set him free, but he stayed there. Not because of the nails, but because of the love that he had for you and for me. And then fourthly, we see the activity of Christ, the Word. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. You can't separate him from the other two personalities of the Godhead. All three were involved in creation. It says in Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness." Here we find the three personalities involved in the creating of the world. The Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made. He's the source of all things. And that ought to remind us of the fact that everything you've got comes from him. Everything you have, God has blessed you with it. And we're stewards, aren't we? We're stewards of everything God's given us. And you know, when you die, I know you know this, but let me just remind you, you're not taking any of it with you. You're going to leave your house. You're going to leave that nice car. You know, it seems like it's almost a shame that we work so hard to get our house fixed up and get it all just the way we want it. And we die. We can't take it with us. We fatten up that bank account a little bit, you know, for a rainy day and, you know, retirement and all of that. And we can't take it with us. We've got to leave it to the kids, you know. Carl Cheshire, being of sound mind, spent it all. That's what I tell the kids, you know. But I'm going to tell you, everything that we do down here, we ought to do to glorify and honor him. Because everything we do down here is preparatory for where we're going to spend eternity. I want to go to heaven, don't you? Amen. I want to go to heaven. And heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. When I was 14 and a half years of age, I prepared. I took the Lord as my Savior. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes folks backslide and you know, this, that, and the other. I never in my life backslid. Not in the sense I didn't always do what I should have done, but I never stopped because the Lord got a hold of my heart. And I realized right then, I don't want to go to hell. I used to dream about it. I mean, literally dream about it. I was falling in the pits of hell, and I'd call out to God. I may not have said anything in my sleep, but God heard me. And I called out, and when I got saved, I'm going to tell you that was the most peaceful night of rest I'd had in a long time because I knew I wasn't going to hell. You know, I knew I was going to heaven, and I've never changed my mind. I don't want to go anyplace but heaven. Right. We got loved ones there, don't we, Tracy? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Thank God for the fact of salvation. Are you ready to meet him? I'm skipping that last point because I know it's time. You're ready to go home. Let's bow for prayer.